So those of you who know me know that I love to ask questions. So, did any of you watch the CBS News program 60 Minutes last Sunday night? Anyone? No. Well, one of the program segments described an exclusive new club. The club has only two criteria for membership. First, one must be worth at least $1 billion. $1 billion. Second, members must agree to give away at least half of what they have. 115 people currently belong to the club and have taken what is known as the giving pledge, promising to donate at least half of their wealth to the charity or charities of their choice. The founders of this billionaires club, Warren Buffett, who has pledged 99% of his considerable fortune, and Bill and Melinda Gates, who've pledged 95% of their assets, believe that great wealth can enable life-changing philanthropy. As I watched, I was struck by the choices some of these ultra-wealthy philanthropists were making. Sarah Blakely, the founder of the undergarment company known as Spanx, has pledged to support women's causes. No surprise there. South African mining tycoon Patrice Motsepe has promised to give his wealth to fight unemployment in his native country. Buffett, wishing to continue what he believes he does best, which is make more money, has decided to continue running his business, but he has placed his money into the foundation started by Bill and Melinda Gates, an organization that is combating global poverty and disease. All of these individuals are giving, and their gifts reflect their values. A gift always says something about the giver. Will you please pray with me? Creator God, you gave us life and breath and abundant blessing. Ever mindful of your gifts to us, may we reflect together on the gifts that we share with others. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Zacchaeus may have been short in stature, but he was not short on cash or ingenuity. He was also either well informed or just paying close attention to the town gossip. In any case, Zacchaeus knew something about this person named Jesus, and he knew that Jesus was coming to Jericho, and he decided he wanted to see that man. Recognizing his physical limitations would prevent him from seeing Jesus, Zacchaeus took action. He ran ahead of the crowd and scrambled up a tree. From that perch, Zacchaeus saw and was seen. The next part of the story can be interpreted in two different ways. Traditionally, Zacchaeus has been portrayed as a sinner. He was a tax collector, an individual whose job involved collecting tax money from his fellow Hebrews and giving it to the Roman oppressors. Tax collectors got wealthy by taking more than what was due the government and putting it in their own pockets. So Zacchaeus had profited by cheating his own people. When Jesus sees Zacchaeus, he calls him down out of that tree and suggests that they share table fellowship in Zacchaeus's own home. Tradition tells us that Zacchaeus saw the error of his ways and repented, saying, "Lord, look, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Zacchaeus, in response to what he has received, forgiveness, acceptance, inclusion into a community, feels compelled to give to the poor, to do more than what Hebrew law required, which would have been to restore double what he had stolen. Current scholarship, however, suggests that little Zacchaeus, all these years, may have been given a bad rap. Some scholars suggest that the Greek words traditionally translated into English in the future tense, I will give, I will pay back, ought to be translated in the present tense. Read in this way, Zacchaeus' response to Jesus is, look, half my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I pay back four times as much. At the time of his encounter with Jesus, Zacchaeus, with this understanding, was already sharing half of his wealth with those in need. If he were alive today, he might qualify for that billionaire's club. Instead of resulting in repentance, Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus enables the man to be seen in a new light. He is no longer merely the sinful tax collector, because the way Zacchaeus has chosen to use his wealth reveals who this man truly is. A tax collector, yes, but also a man who cares for people, one who is committed to God's justice. Jesus' action, then, enables others to see Zacchaeus in a new light. Every gift reveals something about the giver. Jesus offers mercy, forgiveness, and acceptance. He is the wellspring of new life, one who connects people to God and to one another. We, like Zacchaeus, are called to be givers. Our actions reveal what is central to our lives. Now, I can't imagine that any one of us, I know I will never be, and I don't know about any of you, but I can't imagine any of us will be invited to join Warren Buffett's club, right? It's a little out of our reach. But we all, as I said to the children, we all have gifts to offer. And every gift matters, for no other reason than the fact that it tells those around us something about who we are and what we value. As I told the children, William Kwamba was both a dreamer and naturally inquisitive. Determined not to succumb to the poverty and hunger that was prevalent in his native land, Malawi, William used his gifts to learn, to imagine, and to create electric wind. William's endeavor, which involved translating science texts, picking through junkyard trash, and enduring ridicule, resulted in his dream becoming a reality. When he was just 14 years old, William created a windmill that could power four light bulbs. Empowered by that success, he went on to successfully create a machine that drew enough water out of a well to water his grandmother's garden. William Kwamba used his innate talents, imagination, and intelligence to create hope for his family and for his community. The gift revealed what was important to William, the giver. All giving involves choosing. This past Tuesday alone, I received requests for financial support from six charities. One day, six requests. Yeah, somebody's laughing. You all have experienced this as well. This is the request time of year. Each day, I decide how to spend my 24 hours. I decide what or whom I will support with my time, my talent, my treasure. Each choice that I make tells those around me what I believe to be important. That's true for each and every one of us, individuals and as families and communities. Warren Buffett started the Giving Pledge because he believed that working together, we are able to accomplish more than we can when we work alone. gifts shared can be gifts multiplied. He said, no matter who we are, we all need somebody. Just watch. So what you're missing with no sound is each new person who sings, their voice is being added to the person before. So this is growing. Go home, watch it on YouTube. It's amazing. Each voice, each instrument adds to the music. And in the end, people all over the world, South Africa, Italy, California, New Orleans, are all singing together with this one man separately. This movement is called Playing for Change. The musicians have found a way to transcend time and space in order to use their musical talents to support a cause they believe in. The gift always reveals something about the giver. You and I are part of the church, the body of Christ here in this place, and the church universal, as Pastor Chris told us last week. The Christian faith is an embodied faith. We worship a triune God who was incarnate, who walked among us, sharing our human joys and suffering. The way we use our collective gifts reveals what is at the heart of our faith. As those who have been called together by God, how we use our gifts, the hours of our days, our innate talents, our material wealth, discloses our core values, what, in theologian Paul Tillich's words, is the ground of our being. Martin Rinkhart was a German clergyman who served in Eilenburg during the 30 Years' War. Eilenburg was a refugee site, and in part due to the overcrowding that resulted from the influx of people, the city was hard hit by the plague of 1637. During that year, Rinkhart buried as many as 50 people a day, including his own wife. Despite the death and destruction that surrounded him, Rinkhart penned these words: "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." These words are Martin Rinkhart's gift to us. They reveal his ability to see and sense God's presence, even in the midst of the darkest of times. Singing these words, as we will at the close of worship this morning, Christians have found a way to give voice to a deep truth, the promise that grounds our faith. We worship the one John's gospel describes in this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." God's gift of love incarnate enables, compels us to live as those who know themselves to be loved and who offer love to others. So this morning I'm left wondering, what does the way I use my 24 hours a day, my God-given abilities, my resources, reveal about me? The gift always says something about the giver. And so, I will praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen.